Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
As soon as Mike turns on my mic. It's Thursday. Yeah, it is Thursday. I forgot for a second.
You're
there.
Correcting yourself.
We had like a lightning round before the show of various topics. I think we did the whole show in like about 4 minutes before the show. Right there.
We did.
Covered sports, Saban.
Cake boxes.
Money and stuffed in athlete shoes, possibly. We solved the world crisis, the Ministry of Misinformation. Oh, we're done already.
I missed it. Good show.
We're good.
Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano. Where's Ripster? Is he still on vacation?
No, he's still recovering from
his wisdom teeth. We didn't get any pictures or anything.
No, he sent me a video.
Oh, okay.
Pretty funny. I'll have to share it with you.
Oh, well, that sounds like something.
His mom asked him how he was feeling. He was like, I feel like $1 million.
That's just mean when people do that.
I know. Yeah, those videos need to be hidden. Well, we're going to get right to it because we've got a guest in the studio we're going to bring in for in just a minute, but we will open the day in prayer.
Nice.
In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, God, by whose grace through sinners, those sinners, we are made just and though pitiable, made blessed. Stand, we pray, by your works. Stand by your gifts, that those justified by faith may not lack the courage of perseverance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Services, including paddle boards, parasailing, and beach equipment rentals. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757.
Headlines for Thursday, May 19th. New Department of Homeland Security data show that migrant encounters at the southern border hit a record high last month, with over 234,000 migrants encountered. A Michigan judge has blocked the state's 1931 abortion ban that would have taken effect if the Supreme Court overturns Roe v. Wade next month, as is expected. Judge Elizabeth Gleicher, who issued the ruling, is a longtime donor to Planned Parenthood, but refused to recuse herself from the case. New Jersey's Catholic bishops criticized Governor Phil Murphy for his proposal, which would mandate that health insurance plans fully cover abortion, allow non-physicians to commit abortions, and dedicate more taxpayer money to abortions.
Abortion.
God, glory. The Dow Jones Industrial Average plunged yesterday, dropping more than 1,100 points before the close, heading for its biggest drop since 2020. According to a White House report, U.S. cases of COVID-19 are substantially higher, but there is no commensurate increase in COVID-19 deaths. Even with gas prices at record levels nationwide, nearly 40 million people are expected to travel long distances over the coming Memorial Day weekend. Boston Red Sox fans suffered through a blowout loss, but went home with a couple of souvenirs as he caught two home runs
in
the same inning at Fenway Park in Boston. And a pair of identical twins, Ellen, in California, have something new in common.
What?
After they both gave birth to baby boys at the same hospital on the same day.
Oh, wow. And genetically, they would be, well, pretty close, like closer than cousins.
Closer.
Yes.
Yeah, because it's not the same dads. So.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. But I read a twin couple. They met each other at a twin convention. So an identical set of twins is married to an identical set of twins. And genetically, their kids are siblings.
That's a little scary.
It is. Just a little factoid. You can impress people at the water cooler today.
There you go. Thanks so much. Mm-hmm. We have this in-studio Brantley Rutz, who is here to share his conversion story. Since we're still in the Easter season, a lot of us, when we went to Mass at the Easter Vigil, got to see some catechumens and candidates come into the church, and you were one of them, weren't you?
I was one of them along with my wife.
Oh, wow. Man, that's nice. Awesome. Congratulations.
Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm. Welcome home.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. I've yet to get tired of those words.
Oh, good.
It's words I would have never expected, but nonetheless, here I am.
This was mm-hmm. quite a journey for you, though, wasn't it?
It certainly was.
All right, let's start at the beginning. Where did this start? I mean, where did you grow up?
So, grew up in Mobile, Saraland, specifically. But yeah, grew up in Saraland, so not too far from here. And, lovely Christian parents I love who love me and raised me in the faith.
What faith was that?
Yeah, so we were part of the Southern Baptist Convention, so Baptist. And that's where I was, at 10 years old, I was baptized. And wonderful pastor. Yeah, so that's where I attended church all throughout, high school, and my parents were always sure. I'm sure there probably was, for emergency reasons, a Sunday or two that we missed, but not that I can remember. Mm-hmm. And they were always made sure that I was involved. So,
you're involved in the youth group,
involved
and the whole
in the youth
thing.
Group, led worship, was on the drama team, did
nice.
Mission trips,
nice.
Every summer camp that you could think of. Wow. we were there. So.
Good, solid Christian young man.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, for a time. And, if you would have asked somebody in high school, about me, that probably would have been a part of the list. They know that on Wednesday nights, that's where I'm at. Sundays, I'm there. And that's just a part of, who I was. So
being a good Baptist boy.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Do you have any siblings?
I do. I would say I'm the oldest of four boys. So I got three younger brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Also followed right in line?
Well, yeah, they, they were also raised in the faith as well, and now that, we're all older now and kind of have gone our different ways. But, for the most part, yeah, we were, like I said, raised in the same faith.
Okay. And then you went off to college?
Went off to college. I actually started, at University of Mobile. I went there one semester and, left after that one semester. The thing about private colleges, they're a little expensive.
Mm-hmm.
So I went to a community college, started working on my basics and just kind of the basic classes to get those out of the way a little bit cheaper. And around that time, I had a good friend of mine that had bought a house and wanted me and another friend of mine to come live and essentially kind of pay him rent, so to speak. We all lived together.
Right.
And so it definitely didn't start out as a way of kind of, getting out from my parents, under their thumb. But it was nice to have a little bit of freedom. And I definitely took that freedom much further than I should have. And so during that time, I was still, for the most part, regularly attending church. But I was not living a life that was commensurate with that in any way, shape, or form. And, long story short, and of course my now wife and I were dating throughout that time. And again, that's a whole nother story, but, all I can say is that God is very gracious. And, but the guy that asked me to come live with them essentially ended up being a huge role model for me, of someone, again, he not Catholic, but he, when you live in close quarters with somebody, you really get to see, their faith in action. And it doesn't mean that he lived perfectly, but even through that, I saw his immense faith for our Lord. He was engaged at the time, and I got to see the way that he treated his fiance and now wife, and really lived out and modeled the faith. And so that was, while kind of what I intended for evil, the Lord meant for good. And by the end of that year, I certainly began to start the journey of living, really pursuing what did I believe. And really tried to pursue the Lord, more than I had, and really, I guess you could say, making my faith my own versus the faith that I was just raised in.
Right. What kind of steps did you take to go deeper?
Yeah. So really, I mean, it started with, diving into scripture. The friend that I referenced, I mean, he's a brilliant guy. So, kind of opened me up more to, more theologians and people that I was reading at the time to kind of dive deeper into scripture. And that was probably one of the biggest, just figuring out, like, I remember some of the questions I was asking myself at the time that I just had never even, I don't know if I just never allowed myself to think them or just hadn't thought about them. Like, how do we know that we got the right Bible? Like, how do we know?
That's a good question. You know? I'm serious. There's a lot of Christians that don't even ask that question.
I think sometimes, I guess, we kind of assume that it just fell out of the sky. Here it was. And it's like, oh, good. You know, we got the inspired table of contents, you know.
So these were questions you were kind of asking that were beyond just Bible-based. They were maybe a lot of the writings. We talk about that often, the early writers of the church and their dive into issues of the day, Arianism, heresy, all those kinds of. So you were going pretty deep.
I was. And, you know, at that time, you know, I was kind of I was definitely like a little baby deer kind of getting his legs underneath him and trying to learn how to walk. And you know, that journey is eventually, you know, very, not long after that, I got back into college because I'd taken about a year and a half off. I went to University of South Alabama. And then around that time, I felt the call to vocational ministry. So I actually went back to University of Mobile and began, studying theology. And that's, in 2012, I graduated with a theology degree from the University of Mobile. So it was during that time that, you know, I did, you know, kind of had a cursory glance at the early church. But a lot of it really kind of dealt with, you know, it's a Protestant college. So a lot of it really dealt with, you know, post-Reformation kind of theology. But, you know, we would, you know, somewhat take a kind of a brief little glance back at the early church. But that's
brief.
That part wouldn't really come until later.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So at what point in time then do you start questioning this kind of stuff? Because, I mean, you say a brief glance, you're talking about 1,500 years. Yeah.
But now he's also on a path to work in a Protestant ministry, though,
right,
and your education.
Right. So, yeah. So, you know, a lot of, you know, I kind of had a, you know, I guess the best way to put it is kind of in the path of working towards graduation, I really kind of got involved with more what I would call Reformed theology. Essentially became kind of in my understanding of salvation, my soteriology, essentially became a Calvinist. And so one of the lines that you'll hear with Calvinists is they'll call St. Augustine, for instance, a proto-Calvin, because he had some very interesting things to say about the elect. And so, there again, it was like anything that we would look at in the early church was through that Reformed lens.
Got it.
And mm-hmm. So we, you know, it's like if we ever looked back at the early church, it was because they were sort of proto-Protestant, so to speak, which, you know, I've later come to find out is not the case. But that was kind of my, you know, way of looking at the early church is, you know, they were, you know, yeah, maybe they had some Catholic looking things, but really they were, you know, they were like us.
Uh-huh. Well, what was your plan? I mean, if you were going to get a degree in that type of theology, what were you thinking you were going to do?
So I was thinking I was going to be in vocational ministry in some way, shape, or form. I remember when I first got into it, I never thought that I wanted to be like, you know, the head guy, the pastor of a church. It kind of seemed a pretty daunting task. Mm-hmm. But through kind of the course of my study, I started warming up to the idea, and, you know, I had opportunities to preach, enjoyed that. As a matter of fact, I actually won a preaching award while I was there.
Award.
I was
preaching award. Get gold star.
And I also, this was actually kind of a surprise. I was actually at one awards banquet. I don't even know if I was supposed to be getting anything when I was there, and I got a plaque for the promise of ministerial achievement. So, yeah, so I was like, maybe there is something, you know, to this. And so my wife and I, actually, after I graduated, we were married by this point, and we moved to North Carolina to go to a Baptist seminary so that I could finish, you know, my master's degree. Never did. Moved back in not long after that, actually, to start a family, want to be close to home. And we did. We found out a month after we moved back that we were pregnant with our first child. So, yeah, and now we've, you know, we're four deep. So,
praise the Lord.
Yeah.
All right. So you come back, and now why did you leave seminary in the first place?
Yeah. So we left again. Really, just mainly, we're just like, you know what? We want to be closer to home, start a family. And at that time, there wasn't a lot of online, like, where you can, you know, continue your educational line, but there was some. So that was the plan. It's like, I'm still going to do this thing, but I'll have to find a way to kind of do it remotely. And I did that for a while, and it just never, you know, and then life happened again. You got a kid. Yeah, we had our first child who was born 16 weeks premature.
Oh, wow.
And she's, you know, she's actually about to turn 9 in June. So she's beautiful, healthy, brilliant. So that in and of itself, I mean, you know, over four months in the hospital, her in the NICU, you know, so life happened. Mm-hmm. And so, I continued taking classes and things like that, but, you know, eventually it's like, look, I got to support a family. And so fast forward.
What were you doing to support the family?
So, yeah, so I was working in retail for a while, doing telecommunications. I actually did some B2B sales for a little while, worked for Verizon doing that. Last was a retail store manager. And now for the past 6 years, and it's crazy how time has gone because I started this job right like a couple of weeks after we had our second child. And like I said, now we got four, and but I'm a loan officer now. So yeah, so just been working, and during that time too, trying to in any way, shape, or form that I could be involved in ministry some way.
Yeah, that was my next question. Yeah. As the spiritual head of your family, what did that look like?
Yeah, so you know, and I was still had opportunities to preach, and I was helping out with youth ministry. You know, I had some guys. I was doing Sunday school. Yeah, I was doing. You know, with Sunday school, was teaching Sunday school classes, and then obviously at home, you know, figuring out as best I could a way to lead my family, trying to model the faith at home, and yeah, so.
But I mean, you were engaged in a church. And
we were, yes. When we were in Saraland, as a matter of fact, I was had some preaching opportunities there. I was doing youth ministry. I wasn't a youth minister, but I was, again, involved on Sundays. Would try to attend Wednesdays, help out when I could, and being involved in any way, shape, or form that I could. There was actually a unique time, too, where a friend of mine was a pastor at a church in Mobile. He left. He and his wife had moved somewhere for her job, and I was kind of the interim for a little while there. Not really the pastor, but more just kind of just preaching on Sundays.
And
picking up
those responses. How did that feel, Brantley?
Yeah, I mean, I enjoyed it.
What'd your wife think about that?
Yeah, I mean, she
wanted to be a pastor's wife?
She was always on board with it. Yeah, mm-hmm. I think it was one of those things where, you know, it wasn't, you know, you hear some people that grew up, or some women grew up, they're like, that's what they wanted to be. I want to be a pastor's wife.
Right.
You know, and she wasn't opposed to it. She knew that kind of going into marriage, that was the trajectory that I was going towards. So she was open to it. I think for her, just what does that look like? You know, when you grow up, you know, you see the pastor's wife on stage and she's singing and she's doing this and all that. She's like, ah, that's not me, you know. So trying to kind of figure that out, that was interesting. But she knew, she could see that was obviously my passion. I love the Lord. I love God's word. I wanted to teach God's word. You know, I love God's people. And
what was it like at home? Like just living your faith at home with the little kids running around? And
Yeah. I'm trying to glean the wisdom from others, trying to figure out, you know, what does that look like? You know, like, you know, is it kind of everybody coming together and reading the, and we did that. We would read God's word together. Hit or miss, you know, still trying to figure out what exactly family worship looked like. Mm-hmm. But yeah, trying to model that at home, you know, working to pray together, you know, just figuring all that out. Definitely wasn't as consistent as I wanted to be, but that's actually one of the things that's been interesting coming into the Catholic Church, seeing all the tangible ways that we have, whether it's the rosary and all the things that we now enjoy getting to do together. But yeah, just trying to figure that out as a family. Like, how do I lead not only just my wife now, but now children, you know, and they're young and, you know, you kind of have this starry eyed expectation of what that looks like, but it certainly doesn't always look that way when they're young and, you know, got all the things that they want to do. But yeah,
I think that's a universal problem across the Christian world is how do you bring the faith life alive and consistent when life gets in the way? And that's all something that we figure out because it is a challenge. You just get busy before you know, oh, well, we didn't pray together today as a family or we didn't do this. So
yeah.
It's good. And we'll dive a little bit more into that because We're going to go to break right now. We'll come back. Bradley's going to finish his story on his conversion. So we're going to see what happened down the road to this nice young man living a
you
good
You want to hear more from
Christian
Brantley
life.
Rutz, so stay with us.
Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. I wanna know, can you hear me? I'm not mistaken.
Need a little David Byrne on Thursday morning. Nice. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Greats at the Command Center. In studio, we have Brantley Rutz sharing his conversion story. So we got all the way up to you've got a couple kids now, and you're moving along, and you're not sure whether you're going to be called to ministry and to be a pastor. All right, so where do we go from here, Brantley?
Yeah, so, and I didn't mention this before, but, growing up, if you would have asked me about the Catholic Church, like I would have said that, kind of I hope that they're Christians, but I can't say for sure. And especially a lot of the guys that I was listening to and reading would have some pretty firm answers on that. And that was no. And, or, if they are, it's, if they are of the elect, that it's because it's in spite of the Catholic Church, almost that, you can almost hope that it's pure ignorance.
Right.
And So, this is not somewhere that I at all believed I would be headed towards or aiming. I certainly wasn't, and I had some pretty strong opinions. I had, about 4 or 5 years ago, I met one guy that is a good friend of mine that was the only Catholic I knew, really knew, and we had some very lively discussions.
I bet you did.
And, I was constantly, Googling, looking up, researching, because I had concern, for him, for his precious family, it was true concern. It wasn't just something where I wanted to win some debate points.
Mm-hmm.
But to kind of fast forward a little bit, I was actually thinking about this because if you would ask me, where did things really start to pivot, I would have said at the very beginning of last year. But I think that the ground was kind of, prepared a little bit before that. A few years ago, I'd got connected with a guy that's actually a Lutheran scholar. He's actually about my age, brilliant guy. And just hearing him, Lutherans have a much higher sacramentology than I did as a Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but listening to him and it was like, okay, well, there wasn't a time where I was like, okay, maybe there's something to what he's saying, but at least he kind of prepared the ground. And then right around the time COVID hit and I was working remotely from home, there's not really any, there's not really kind of a parallel here, but I'd started kind of looking back from a Protestant perspective, at least what we call probably the two sacraments or ordinances, the Lord's Supper, what we would call it, and baptism. And I was like, I'm going to take another look at this. And because as a Baptist, I had kind of a memorialist, symbolic, purely symbolic view of the Lord's Supper, what we would call the Eucharist. And so I started studying it, kind of moved away from that, kind of adopted Calvin's understanding, which was more of a spiritual, Christ is truly spiritually present with us through this meal. I thought it was very beautiful. I actually remember reading a Four Views book, and it had the Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, and the Catholic view.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember I got to the Catholic portion. I was like, I know they're wrong, but I got to read it just to say I finished the book. So, I read it, didn't feel like there was anything that really caught my attention, but, so I kind of adopted that spiritual presence view. So again, I was already kind of moving away from a little bit from where I'd been as a Baptist growing up. And then really the journey started from kind of a fatherly pursuit. I never started out trying to either prove or disprove the Catholic Church in any way, shape, or form. It actually wasn't even on the table. But I started, I was like, I felt pretty confident in my tribe as a Baptist. So much so that I named my son after a very well-known Reformed Baptist preacher. It's a very unique name, and one that if you're, you know, been a Baptist in any amount of time, you would recognize. And so I was pretty comfortable in my tribe, but I kind of said to myself, I'm like, look, if Christ has given us this sacrament that I'm called to give my my children, then I need to be obedient to that. So I was like, you know what, let me be a lot more fair to what we call the paedo-baptist view, and kind of go from there. And I was actually reading a lot of Presbyterians, because, again, I was already a Calvinist. You know, I was like 98% Presbyterian. If I was taking like a Facebook, you know,
right,
what denomination are you with?
Yeah.
You know, I would have came out like 98% Presbyterian. But ironically, it was through the works of Presbyterians that I started diving back into the early church. And they would readily, because they would point to the early church, and they'd say, this was the practice. This was the universal practice. When we actually start seeing, you know, children being mentioned, they're being baptized. And, you know,
how old was your daughter at the time,
so
your oldest child?
My oldest was 7, and all the way down to, I think, Spurgeon. He wasn't even a year old yet.
And none of them had been baptized yet.
None of them had been baptized, no. Mm-hmm. You know, Charlie was getting to that age where she, you know, definitely showed a love for the Lord. And, of course, we're raising her in the faith, teaching her the faith. And you know, we hadn't got to that point of, you know, believer's baptism yet, where she made that, you know, public declaration, so to speak. And so, you know, what these writers were doing is, again, they were pointing back to the early church, but what, and they would readily admit, was that while they got the practice right, the reasoning behind why they were baptizing children and believers was different than the Presbyterian understanding. And that was, when I looked at the early church and kind of surveyed what they said, unanimously, it was this regenerative understanding of baptism, which was, again, wholly different from what I grew up and what I believed.
Right.
And it was certainly different from these authors that I was reading. And this gets into a lot of the stuff that kind of led me down, you know, to cross the Tiber, so to speak, was that, you know, especially with how unanimous certain doctrines like that were, is that I had to either say, well, they all got it wrong, or it may be possible that I got it wrong, or that we got it wrong. And I think that kind of this thought that I had was, well, if I'm going to say that they all got it wrong, well, then what's the difference between me and a Jehovah's Witness, or me and a Mormon that said the early church, during the time right after the New Testament, they fell away, they got it all wrong, they all just kind of, you know, went way away from Scripture and the apostolic teaching, and I don't know, I don't think I was ready to admit that.
I'm glad.
Yeah.
I'm glad you weren't ready. All right, so then you keep going. Then what?
Yeah, so I keep going, and, you know, what began to happen then is, go, okay, well, and again, countless hours were being poured into studying over this issue, and a lot of prayer. And again, it didn't aim me towards Rome. What it did was, I went, okay, well, it seems to be, and again, I'm reaching out to people, asking them, that, you know, Presbyterians, people I got connected with, you know, what do you think about this? And I wasn't getting good answers or responses, sufficient ones at least. And so what I began to do was, you know, I was like, okay, well, prima facie, Scripture seems to indicate this. You know, Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration. You know, 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you. John 3:5, you know, or John 3, you know, that section with Jesus and Nicodemus, all the church fathers are unanimously saying, like, he's referring to baptism. You know, you must be born of water and Spirit. You know, this is the moment where we are justified, we are made Christians. And so it's like, well, on its face, it seems to say that. All the church fathers are saying this. Okay, well, where do I go from here? You know, I know that I want my children to be baptized, but where? And I got connected with some Anglican friends, and, you know, the interesting thing with Anglicanism is it has historic roots. It has, you know,
closer.
He's like going down the path.
I'm just taking baby steps.
All right. I can't stop here.
Just look at me over here.
Yeah, I mean, that's really what it was, because, you know, again, I mean, Rome wasn't in view. I mean, it really wasn't. It was not in view.
The man behind the screen.
I was wading through this forest, and all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, there's the shores of the Tiber, you know? And I was like, you know, let me take a peek at the water. Oh, it's not so bad. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I was really looking hard at Anglicanism. I was buying books on it and talking to Anglican friends because I'm like, well, look, I could affirm these things. Yeah. You know, I could affirm regenerative baptism. I could affirm, because by the way, the Eucharist was another thing that I studied. Mm-hmm. And so I could affirm a real presence view. But the question, what really kind of started the gears as far as being more open, because, you know, I was like, okay, well, I'll put Lutheranism on the table. I'll put Orthodoxy on the table. Mm-hmm. And God forbid, Catholicism on the table.
Whoa, Brantley, you put it on the table.
That's a buffet right there.
That was my wife's reaction. Because I remember telling her, and because she had seen me studying all this, I remember when I even told her that I was open, you know, I was like, there may be something to this, or at least I'm going to look at it. I mean, that was her response. No. Yeah. No.
That's where we draw the line.
She's like, I was on board with maybe baptizing our kids, but this is maybe a bridge too far. Mm-hmm. So, but yeah, I started looking at Anglicanism, and really, I think there was a number of things, but what really kind of like got the wheels turning is like, you know, I'm looking and seeing, you know, and Anglicans, my friends would readily admit that like there's a lot of division and fracturing within it because, you know, there's not, you know, I don't want to go too far down the road, but essentially to say that the biggest concern that I had was, we would all easily see that the culture is battering against the doors of the church.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you know, where is the truth being vouchsafed? Where is it being safeguarded? Because I'm looking at what's happening in a lot of Anglican churches, Lutheran church, I mean, across denominations, traditions, and it doesn't mean that, you know, that it's not coming for the Catholic Church as well, but it's like, where can we see that, hey, for 2,000 years, you know, that the truth has remained the same.
Unbending.
And so, what I began to see when I was looking at different, you know, churches that would kind of fit that Anglican mold, it's like I started looking at some of the things that were going on in those dioceses, what they were already affirming. I was like, you know, the last thing I want to do is take my family into a church or a particular tradition or denomination and just be moving every 2 years,
right,
5 years or whatever, and just having to move around and trying to find this pure and pure church. And so, again, that's why I at least put Catholicism on the table and began to really look at it. And there was one thing. And it was the biggest hurdle for me. It was the biggest objection that I had. But it was also the most distinctive teaching of the Catholic Church, and that was the papacy. Mm-hmm. The papacy for me, I was like, it was, you know, because there's not an Anglican pope and an Orthodox pope.
Right.
It's like, you know, if the papacy is of divine origin, then you have to be Catholic. I mean, you have to be. Because I could spend 5-10 years, I mean, I'll spend the rest of my life studying my faith and growing deeper and further into it. But there was one thing. It's like, well, if you get that one thing, then everything else kind of falls into place.
Right.
Because if this is an office that Christ himself instituted, then I can point and say that that's where his church is. And I think the biggest thing, you know, the biggest thing to say was that I thought there was no way that you could show me biblically that the papacy was an office that was actually instituted. I was like, there's no shot. You know, there's nowhere where we explicitly see this office being created. But the irony is that it was that it was actually scripture that led me in that direction. And I began to survey the early church and, okay, well, how did they view this? And I guess you could say the rest was history.
All right. Mm-hmm. But then how did you get your wife along?
Yeah. You know, that was the thing. It was slow and steady because, you know, I was having before even the Catholic subject came up. Yeah, you know, I was trying to have conversations with her, and I'm, you know, zealous and excited about all the things I'm learning and growing deeper and further into my knowledge and faith. And, you know, but I recognize that about 5 to 10 minutes in, her eyes would just start glazing over, and it's just like, I've lost her, you know. So I try to be very careful with how I'd broach these subjects. And yeah, I mean, there was some difficult conversations, and that was the thing too, is like, yeah, you know, I definitely did a lot of study, but there was a lot of prayer that went into it. Because again, as I mentioned earlier, the camp that I was coming out of, I knew what they had to say about the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and if what they were saying is true, it's very possible that not only was I leading myself, into a false church, but I'd be leading my wife and my children into a false church as well. And so I was very cognizant of that and wanted to be very careful with that. And, you know, again, without belaboring all the points, I mean, I think essentially what it got to was, one, she saw how much I was spending time in prayer and study. And I think she began to see the logic of it. You know, and so now she's, of course, you know, over this time as well, been working to make the faith her own, you know, reading, studying, apart from just the conversations that we were having and me showing her the things that I was learning. You know, it took also her seeing it for herself. And RCIA was a huge, you know, huge part of that. We did it at St. Margaret with Father Zogby. And so he, you know, he was wonderful. But yeah, very patient. And so, yeah, it was, it was not only, and just not only the studying part, but also experiencing the things that, you know, we go into Mass even before we were confirmed in the church and getting to experience all of this.
So, I think too, you go to St. Margaret of Scotland and there's just an awe and a presence in that beautiful church.
No doubt.
You really feel like you are stepping into a sacred space and bringing your family into a place.
Yeah. One of the things that, you know, I love that Scott Hahn, when he talks about the Mass, he calls it a Eucharistic, or he calls Revelation a Eucharistic liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to understand that when we attend Mass, every time that we go, whether it's daily Mass or on Sundays, that we are quite literally, it's heaven meeting earth.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. You know, it's sometimes I have to remind myself when I leave, I'm like, you know, when I see kind of the world just going about their day, I'm like, I just partook of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of my Savior. Mm-hmm. There's nothing like this in the world.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, you know, with Father Zogby, just his reverence,
mm-hmm.
you know, when he's, you know, when he's issuing the words of consecration and holding up the body of our Savior, you know, it's just,
the good preaching is just a bonus down there.
Amen.
Yeah.
What was that vigil like for uh-huh. you and your family?
Oh, it was beautiful. Yeah. So it was my wife and I were there. We ended up, the kids weren't able to go with us, but it was very beautiful. I mean, it was beautiful getting to sing together, you know, and just partaking in the liturgy. And of course, that was one thing, by the way, that you can dispel away with quickly, you know, kind of the Protestant view of the Catholic Church is they don't care about scripture, or at least they don't, not as much as we do. It's like, mm-hmm. man, have you attended Mass? I mean, there's scripture all throughout. And especially mm-hmm. when you attend the vigil Mass, I mean, the readings, the praying and singing the Psalms, all the things that we do together. But yeah, it was absolutely beautiful. It was a very, very special moment. It was actually funny because, I don't know, maybe because I'd built it up so much, I was like, you know, the only thing I cared about at that point almost was just like I couldn't wait to receive the Eucharist mm-hmm. for the first time.
Amen.
But I was more emotional at confirmation, like when he came and, you know, marked my forehead, and I broke down, you know. Wow. I broke down but it was very beautiful.
How did your parents and your siblings take your journey to the Catholic Church?
There's
always a struggle.
Yeah. So let me first start by saying that, you know, there was concern,
mm-hmm.
and the concern was because they love me.
Yeah.
You know, the concern is because they love me.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I'm very thankful. Actually, just yesterday or 2 days ago, I was with them at the beach, spending some time with them, and it was good. You know, we can talk about it somewhat now to some degree. You know, both sides are very passionate, because we both love our blessed Savior,
mm-hmm.
and we love each other. But that first conversation was very difficult, to say the least. But this is an oft-quoted saying, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. What Archbishop Fulton Sheen would say is that, you know, in America, there's not 100 people that mm-hmm. truly hate the Catholic Church, but there's millions who hate what they think the Catholic Church is.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That was true in my life. And that's been true in a lot of the conversations that I've had. It's like, you know, no, we don't worship Mary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no, we don't, you know, we don't, you know, whatever, you know, there is, we don't worship the Pope and that sort of thing. So I think it's really just kind of a slow process of dispelling the things that they've heard or taught, or maybe even were exemplified by, you know, bad Catholics, you know, nominal Catholics that, hey, well, I knew so-and-so and they did this, and this. I'm like, well, you know, yeah, well, I knew so-and-so at the Baptist church that did, or, mm-hmm. I mean, honestly, let's be honest. I could point to myself and say, hey, I lived this way or did this or whatever. So thankfully, you know, again, we have 2,000 years of church councils and catechisms and things that we can point to and say, no, you know, purgatory is not a second chance of trying to hopefully earn your salvation or anything like mm-hmm. that. It's so just, yeah, that slow process of dispelling those bad notions or bad understandings and kind of helping them see, you know, what it was that I saw that, you know, brought me into the church. So,
yeah, but I got to tell you, Brantley, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for your life and for your witness because as you were telling your story, I saw in your story a dozen times where you could have said no, where you could have just taken it off the table and said, no, I'm going to draw the line right here, just as your wife did, like, oh, yeah, that's as far as we're going to go. And you would have still ended up being a great guy. You would have. You would have just ended up being a good dad, good husband, you know, good for the community, all that stuff. But now you're a blessing for the church. So thank you.
Thank you. I mean, I really mean this. Like, sometimes I wake up and I'm like, wow, like I'm Catholic. Like it's crazy in one sense.
Yeah, you are.
Yeah.
It's crazy in one sense, but also it's just such a tremendous blessing. Like it truly is a tremendous blessing. You know, because again, what I just mentioned earlier, what we get to participate in and partake in, you know, even, you know, one of the biggest hangups I had, the sacrament of confession. Now it's one of the most beautiful things, that I get to partake in. And so, just very, very thankful. And so, yeah, I mean, you know, when I talked about Anglicanism earlier, you know, it's like there's a sense where I could say, you know, if I went that route, yeah, I could kind of, in some ways, kind of hold these traditional views. I could say, hey, yeah, you know, I'm attached to the early Christians, you know, in this way. And when I tell people, you know, hey, we're moving away from the Baptist Church, they're like, Anglican? Like, does this mean you're, you know, are you moving to England? Like, what, you know, what's going on here?
You're from the South.
But at least you're not becoming Catholic, you know, so it's like at least that. It's like, you know, at least you could say that. But, but yeah, and I think, you know, because, I mean, we know, I mean, what the Catholic Church teaches, like, you know, Protestants are a separated brethren. You know, I'm not going to deny that those who are faithfully living out their faith aren't Christians, but does that mean that I don't want them to come into the fullness of the faith? And I think at that point is where I said, you know, I want the fullness. And one of the things that I kept thinking of as I was moving, or as I was kind of, you know, really, I knew where this journey was leading me. You know, I never felt like I was leaving behind my evangelical ways, so to speak, that, you know, because I had, again, I had parents, I had professors all along the way that were, I mean, really it was, they were, I didn't know it at the time, but they were shaping me and forming me for what would lead me into the church.
Yeah.
And, you know, I never felt like I was abandoning anything, but there's this line in Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia when they enter into Narnia. And as they're moving further in, they keep saying further up, further in, further up, further in. And that's what it felt like. It wasn't, again, throwing things to the side and saying, well, you know, I'm abandoning this. It was really just moving further up and further in to what Christ has given us, what he's called us to.
Amen.
Amen. Bradley Rotz, you got to come back as we hear the evolving story, what it is now to raise a Catholic family. So we hope you'll come back on the show again.
Thank you all for having me.
Thanks. Wow. Awesome.
I know. I'm so edified.
Yes. Bob Herbst's going to join us next. We're going to take a look at the Catholic Week and what's in store in your mailbox coming up on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
You're simply the best.
That's right. You know who's simply the best. Best journalist. Best statistician, and most importantly, best hair. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for the legendary one and only, and simply the best, Rob Herbst.
Good morning, Rob.
Good morning, y'all.
Before we dive into what's going to be in the latest Catholic Week, you wanted to talk about the St. Gianamola pilgrimage site, which I figure that's going to be in Italy somewhere,
seems
right?
Seems like it.
You would think that. Mm-hmm. So, but instead, I don't know, maybe it's going to be in the Little Italy section of Springfield, Illinois.
Springfield, Illinois?
How did
exactly.
Why'd they choose
well,
that?
Well, that's what I wondered.
Uh-huh.
So, for those who don't know, St. Gianamola, one of our modern-day saints, who, when she was pregnant with her fourth child, was what I believe had, it was diagnosed with cancer and, said, you know, the, your baby's not going to survive, the surgery, such and such. So both mother and baby survived. The mom, St. Gianna said, you know, she's going to have the child. And if it's between mother and child, you know, the child must survive. So, child survived, mother died, what, a couple weeks later, I believe it was. So anyways, the fourth child is also a pediatrician now and, does make the rounds, does speak at a lot of sites. But anyways, she was sharing a car ride with the Bishop of Springfield, Illinois, Bishop Papraki, and, hit it off. And so lo and behold, the St. Gianna Mulla and Pietro Mulla International Center for Family and Life will be located in Springfield, Illinois. And she's going to live on site, apparently.
Mm. That's amazing.
Wow.
That's so cool.
Very nice.
Super, yeah, super cool.
Exactly. So go check that out. Springfield between St. Louis and Chicago. Known as what, I guess, you know, Land of Lincoln. Yeah, the capital of Illinois. And all those, the Abraham Lincoln stuff is there. So,
Todd's,
but,
looking at
now,
me. Todd's looking at me like he never learned all the state capitals.
No, it's not that. There are certain capitals where there's nothing really there.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like Boston.
Maybe it's made of Lincoln logs.
It is not like Boston. No, yeah. It's, what, I don't know, 100,000 people or something. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. Which is like the size of Mobile. Like, hey.
Mobile's bigger than that.
Similar, yeah.
I think Mobile is 250,000, right? No, 190?
We even got surpassed again, so we're the fourth largest city.
Okay.
All right, so we're running to our mailboxes tomorrow.
What's
going to be on the cover?
We are running to those mailboxes. We got a full paper for you. Lead story is Thomas LaPointe, his ordination to the transitional diaconate is coming up here on June 4th. Learn about Thomas, who had a career working, he was working at Publix before entering seminary, and as in the corporate offices after college, pre-seminary. He's going to be ordained a transitional deacon at the age of 33. He's got a great story. He's from Montgomery, but go check that out and read about Thomas, and then God willing, he would be ordained to the priesthood next June.
Awesome.
So check that out.
Awesome.
Yep. We've also got permanent diaconate ordination coming up the week after that, which would be June 11th. We've got the announcement on that. We're going to have 16 great men ordained to the permanent diaconate on June 11th at the cathedral. So we've got a big June coming up here in the Archdiocese of Mobile.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
And as is tradition, if it is Memorial Day weekend coming up, that means it's time for the priest retreat. So priests of the Archdiocese will be on retreat starting on Memorial Day through Thursday. So be patient if your parish does not have Mass because of that. We have a letter from Archbishop Brody explaining that and encourage everyone to pray for our priests as they go on retreat here in a couple weeks.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. We also had a cool event here for middle school students. It was the inaugural Catholic Challenge Cup.
Ooh.
I describe it as kind of a scholars bowl for middle school students, a Catholic scholars bowl for middle school students. Each school brought up to six participants, and they battled out. They had their buzzers and everything, and so, yeah, it was cool stuff there.
That's neat.
And this, yep. And you may remember us telling you about the Servant of the South documentary, the life of Bishop Michael Portier. We had that online last month.
Last year.
It is going to be on EWTN.
Oh, wow.
They're picking it up.
Wow. Whoa.
Exactly. Uh-huh. Exactly.
Uh-huh.
That's the
sponsored very good.
Mm-hmm. May 22nd at 12:30 p.m.
Okay.
So if you have not seen it online, if you're old school, want to see it on TV, EWTN, 12:30 p.m., May 22nd, Servant of the South, Life Bishop Michael Portier.
Nice.
Mm-hmm. It's been a tragic couple weeks here recently. Obviously, we had the shootings in Buffalo. We had the situation in California as well. Bishops, including Archbishop Brody, condemned those recent shootings. Go check that out, what they've got to say. And then finally, annual report time. It's the breakdown of the finances and happenings of the Archdiocese. You can go check that out, all the breakdown of everything and all what's happened in the ministries in the Archdiocese for the past year. So 4 pages of information there for you. So run to the mailbox for that.
Cool.
Our columnists are back as well. No Archbishop Brody this time because we've got his letter in the annual report as well as his letter announcing the priest retreat. So didn't want to go for the hat trick, I guess. So, but in lieu of that, we do have Pat Ahrensberg, and this was a good one by Pat here on having fun enjoying each other's company during the summer. And that is so true, especially those of you who have children.
Amen.
Deacon Hector, Hispanic Ministries, on the road to Emmaus. And then in Youth and Young Adult Ministry, Tex Phelps concludes his series, his 3-part series. This one on There Is No Finish Line. He's been writing about his pilgrimage to Ireland that he had recently. And so go check that out from text. And then in national news, George Weigel on a new patron saint for Catholic journalists.
Ooh.
Who's that?
Yeah, how about that?
I was just going to give us a teaser, so we got to read it in the paper, right?
You're going to have to read it in the paper, okay. But we did have 10 new saints recently canonized. So
is George one of those new canonized saints the saint for Catholic journalists?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. You got it.
You're connected.
So run to that mailbox, see who it was, and then there you go. So
you're going to get a big picture put up in your office or something? What are you going to do?
Yeah, that's a good idea, isn't that? So yeah. We can decorate it that way, yeah. So, exactly. All right, we already have St. Francis de Sales in there, so go check that out, yeah.
Because as soon as you say the term Catholic journalist, I'm thinking Rob Herbst. That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, right. Can I have that?
Yes.
Rob, thanks
exactly.
For thanks for joining us today. We'll go check out the Catholic Week.
You're awesome, Rob.
Thanks. Y'all.
Thanks. We thank our sponsor, Cromwell & Associates, a non-traditional law firm that focuses on estate and business planning. Cromwell & Associates can be reached at 251-605-9075 or visit cromwell.associates. Tomorrow's Friday.
Yeah, Friday. Yay. We're going to have our movie flashback with Media Commander.
Is that settling well yet?
Oh, I don't
Tom
know.
McDonald?
Yeah.
I don't know. I like media star.
What's the flashback?
We'll find out.
Oh, it just says flashback.
Yeah.
It means he'll make it up in the morning before we call.
Exactly. Leo Jacobson shares about the Guiding Star Project, and we'll have a visiting priest, Father Doug Vu from the Diocese of Birmingham. He's with St. Barnabas and Holy Rosary Catholic Church, and he'll provide our Sunday Gospel Reflection.
Mike going off the board for the Sunday
Check
Gospel Reflection.
Check that out. Hope you have a wonderful day. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.